I think Todd's back there trying to help me maybe get this up on the screen. And I want to begin the service today with a riddle. You know, sometimes riddles are confusing to people. I know years ago I was in Jerusalem and our tour guide asked me a riddle. Here's what he said. What's better than God, worse than the devil? If you eat it, you'll die, yet dead people eat it all the time. That was his riddle. And I scratched my head and I thought, better than God? No, nothing's better than God. What's worse than the devil? Nothing's worse than the devil. I said, I give. What's the answer? And he says, the answer is nothing. Nothing's better than God. Nothing's worse than the devil. If you eat nothing, you'll die. Yet dead people eat nothing all the time. That was his riddle, and it really caught me off guard and confused me. Sometimes riddles are quite interesting. I read a couple just getting ready for today. You'll always find me in the past. I can be created in the present, but the future can never touch me. Who am I? History. You'll always find it in the past. History can be created in the future, but in the present, but it's never touched by the future. Interesting riddle. What is harder to catch the faster you run? Your breath. And that's getting increasingly true the older I get. The more you take, the more you leave behind. Footprints or footsteps. Yeah. But I have a riddle here that I want to begin the service with today. And Todd, I'm not even going to try to run my remote up here. Just tap that screen if you would. Here's the riddle for today. Who is the oldest man who ever lived yet died before his father did? Who was the oldest man who ever lived, yet died before his father did? Well, I never thought of Jesus. That's an interesting answer, isn't it? But that's not the answer I was looking for. The answer is the fellow I want to talk about today. And let me just explain it this way. Who was the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah, 969 years, right? Who was his father? Enoch. And Enoch never died. So the answer to that riddle is Enoch. He was the oldest man who ever lived yet. No, I mean Methuselah is the answer to that. He was the oldest man who ever lived, Methuselah, yet he died before his father did because his father never died. And so I guess maybe you could say that Methuselah wasn't really the oldest man who ever lived because Enoch is still living. But if you think about this man, Enoch, I could give a lot of different titles for a sermon. The man who was missed because he was gone. The man who walked with God. You could have a lot of different titles for this sermon. But what I want to talk about is Enoch, the man who walked with God. And Enoch, as you read in the book of Genesis, go there to chapter 5 if you would. It tells me in the book of Jude that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. If you look at it here on the screen, if you can go back one, I don't know if you can do that or not. At any rate, just leave it there. I guess it's okay. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, it says in Jude chapter 1 verse 14 that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. So you can see it in the book of Genesis chapter 5. You know, I've always loved this book. I'll tell you this little story that I've always found a blessing. This woman had a husband. She was a devout Christian, but her husband was unsaved. She had been praying for him for years. and no indication of any conviction or movement at all. Finally, she just badgered him, which isn't always the best way to deal with him. And he finally agreed to go. And she was praying, "Oh, Lord, help that pastor to have just the right sermon to reach my husband today." So they got there for the morning service, and the preacher preached on Genesis chapter 5. Adam lived so many years and he died. Seth lived so many years and he died. Enosh lived so many years and he died. Kenan lived so many years and he died. Mahalalel lived so many years and he died. And she thought, "Oh, this is a terrible sermon. This is not going to do anything at all." And she was really troubled about it. So they went home, and a few days passed, and finally her husband came to her and said, "Honey, I just want you to know that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior last night." And she said, "That's wonderful, but what brought you to that decision?" And he said, "The preacher's sermon last week." And she said, "What was it about that sermon?" And she said, or he said, he kept talking about, "And he died, and he died, and he died." And he said, "It dawned on me that I'm going to die, and I wasn't ready to die. And God got a hold of my heart, and I got saved." This chapter is about people dying, except for one man, and his name is Enoch. He was the seventh from Adam. If you trace this down through the names that I've just listed, then after Mahalalel was Jared, and then Jared was the father of Enoch, and then Enoch was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah the father of Lamech, and Lamech was the father of Noah. And you can kind of trace that through. I got to thinking about it last night as I was praying and studying about this message today, and it dawned on me that Enoch would have known Adam. Enoch would have known Adam. Adam lived to be 930 years, according to verse 5 of chapter 5. And if you trace the years that were lived before each of these sons were born, Adam would have been 622 years old when Enoch was born. And he lived another 308 years after Enoch was born. So Enoch would have been like his great-great-great-great-grandson. And you say, do you think people really lived this long back then? I mean, surely these must be different kinds of years than we know today. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe these were literal 365-day years. You say, well, how on earth could people live so long back then? And I don't know all the answers to that, but I believe that the earth was different back then. In fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the world that then was perished. It was destroyed by the flood. So there was a world before the flood that was radically different than the world in which we live today. And that world had, a vapor canopy all the way around it, kind of like a giant terrarium, this whole planet was. And that vapor canopy all the way around the earth, you say, why do you think that? Well, one of the reasons is, when the flood came, God broke up the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights worldwide. How is that possible in the world in which we live today? It was possible back then because the whole upper atmosphere surrounding the world was filled with water. In fact, it says in the opening verses of Genesis that when God created, he divided the firmament. And that meant divided the waters. And he put a firmament or an airspace in between. And the waters in the upper atmosphere and the waters in the ocean basins and everything were equal in their division. And so there were massive amounts of water, and I think that filtered out ultraviolet rays and things which were harmful to us. You know, they tell you to stay out of the sun. Well, you didn't have to worry about it back then. It had never rained, and there went up a mist. There was a different world. The gene pool hadn't been corrupted like it is today. They didn't have to deal with ultraviolet rays. God probably made food more nutritious, and disease, our bodies more resistant to disease back in that time. And you'll find that after the flood, the age spans dropped radically after the flood. And so that tells you that there was something different. I think these were literal years that these people lived. And Adam was 622 years old when his great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, was born. I find out about this man, Enoch, here in Genesis chapter 5. And it says in verse 18, let's begin reading there. And Jared lived 162 years and he begot Enoch. By the way, the name Enoch, they say, means dedicated, or perhaps it means teacher. But probably it means dedicated. He was truly a man that was dedicated to his faith in the Lord. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is a wonderful account of the life of this man, Enoch. And, you know, I think about the fact that over the years there have been billions, literally billions of human beings that have lived upon this earth, but there are only two that did not die. The record of this chapter, they lived so many years. Years are shorter now, 70 or 80 perhaps. But the spans of our life are shorter now, but it's still true for us, just like it was the people in this chapter. We live and we die. We live and we die. And I think about throughout human history, there's only been two people who didn't die. Enoch was one. It says here that he was not. Doesn't mean that he just disappeared. It says that God took him. God took him on to glory without seeing death. I think he is a picture, if you will, of what's going to happen to believers at the end of the church age. Who is the other person who did not see death?
Elijah.
And you'll find out about Elijah there in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, that he was caught up into a whirlwind of a fire and went to heaven without seeing death. Elijah's a little bit different in that you read in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there his inner glory shone forth, and Peter and James and John were with him, and they saw with the Lord there in glory Moses and Elijah. You remember them? And so Elijah, did not die back in 2 Kings chapter 2. He was taken to heaven. He's been there in heaven all the time till he came and met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then I believe that Elijah and Moses will be the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, where they come and they witness for 3.5 years. And Antichrist can't do anything to stop them. And then God lifts the veil of protection upon them, and they're killed, and they lay 3.5 days in the street, or they're hung up in the street of Jerusalem 3.5 days, and the whole world is rejoicing because these who witnessed for the Lord are now dead. They hated what the message that they gave, and then they rise up again. So Elijah will die, and then he'll be resurrected again. And I don't know if anything like that will ever happen to Enoch, but Enoch left this world without seeing death. I want to talk about a few things here on this. First one up there, Todd, is Enoch's time, the time in which he lived. What was the world like during the time in which Enoch lived? Enoch was kind of in the same time frame as Noah. And I figured this out. That Noah died, Enoch didn't die. Enoch was taken to glory about 65 years before Noah was born. So he did not know his great-grandson or his great-grandson here at that time. But at any rate, it was a contemporary time, so to speak, with the time of Noah. And I think about what the world was like during the time of Noah. If you look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Matthew 24, we could look at a parallel passage in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 26 and following. But in Matthew 24, verse 36 and following, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In this description of what the world was like, what their time was like before the flood, it says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And I have to just ask, is there anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with eating? I hope not, because I plan to do a little bit of it later on today. Drinking, as long as it's within moderation and it's, you know, what you should be drinking. I'm a teetotaler myself, but, I believe that even in the scriptures they used alcoholic beverage, not because it was a pleasurable thing, but because it was necessary because of the contamination of water back in those days. But the restriction wasn't against drinking. The restriction was against drunkenness. And so I think we have to keep that in balance. But I don't think there's anything wrong with eating and drinking. Is there anything wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? You know, a father giving away his daughter as a bride in marriage or whatever. These things are not wrong in and of themselves. What was the problem? They were consumed with these things. They were consumed with physical appetites and sensual pleasures, and they had no interest in the Word of God at all. I know that because Noah preached to them for 120 years, and how many people were converted to follow his message during those 120 years? Only his family. There are only 8 people on that ark. So I'm convinced that in the days before the flood of Noah's day, the time in which Enoch lived, people were consumed with fleshly appetites, eating and drinking. They were consumed with sensual pleasures, marrying and giving in marriage. And they were totally indifferent to the Word of God and God's claim upon their lives and God's will for their lives. They were totally indifferent to that. I think that's the kind of world that Enoch lived in. You know, I think about the fact that it says that there was only evil in that time. Look back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis, chapter 6. And it says about the world in that time, verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What a description of the world in those days. Now, I know that chapter 6 is a few years after the time of Enoch, but nevertheless, I believe that things were in a terrible spiritual state during his days. And I think about what it's going to be like in the final days in which we live here before the rapture of the church. In the book of 2 Timothy, let me just read this to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. I think that when it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. I think those are pretty descriptive of the days in which we live even now. And I believe there's a parallel in relationship to those two. I think of eating and drinking. You know, the world seems consumed with food, to my way of looking at it. You look about all the cooking shows that are on TV, and I like them. I have to honestly confess, I enjoy watching some of them. But it seems like they're everywhere. Food and cooking is kind of a neutral topic that you can delve into without offending the left-wingers or the right-wingers or whoever. Everybody seems to like food, so there's an awful lot of popularity in cooking shows. And my kids gave Nancy and I, for a Christmas gift, one of those Blue Apron things to have those dinners delivered to your house and cook them. We did it for a couple of weeks, and it was pretty expensive, so we canceled the subscription on it. But at any rate, people are just consumed with food. But do people have an equal interest in the Word of God? I mean, in general? Do people have a love for this book and for the Savior it proclaims? It's a similar time in that respect. And so when I think about Enoch, I think about Enoch's time, the days in which he lived. It says to me in the book of Jude something interesting. It says in this passage about Enoch in the book of Jude, Enoch also, verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And so Enoch seems to be speaking out boldly against ungodliness in his time. And I believe because it was all around him, that's what he was led of the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim against his generation. Enoch's time, Enoch's turn. What changed Enoch? You look at it back in Genesis chapter 5 with me. Verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God," here's a key word, after he begot Methuselah. I suppose, I can't prove this, but I wonder if Enoch didn't just live like the rest of the crowd up until that son was born. And here his firstborn came into the world. And after that little baby was born, then something happened with him spiritually. And he was transformed. He turned around his life. And he began to walk with God after that little baby was born. I was riding on the elevator at Hozier Hospital down in Gallup Lease one day, going up to see somebody on fifth floor, and a guy got on and is going up to the third floor, which is where the babies are. And I saw him push the button for third floor. I said, did you have a little one born? And he said, yes, my first one, little boy. I said, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, it is. He said, I really been thinking about things since he's been born. And I said, you remind me of Enoch in the Bible, who after his son Methuselah was born, he began to walk with God. I wonder if he didn't think within his heart, you know, God has entrusted into my care this precious little life, this spirit that's going to live on for all of eternity to come, either in heaven or in hell. And this little baby is depending upon me to guide it in the right way. And I wonder if he didn't think about that. This little boy God has given to me, and I'm responsible to lead it in paths of righteousness. I'm responsible to bring it up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe he thought about that, and it convicted him, and he said, how can I lead him if I'm not right myself? And I believe there was a change in Enoch's life and heart at that time. That's what it says right here. I think there may be more to it than just the emotional struggles that he was going through at the time of the birth of his little boy. You know his name, the name that he gives to the little boy. By the way, brother, what do you say your little girl's name was? Amanda?
Yes, Mananda.
Mananda. Beautiful name. I bet it's a beautiful little girl. Yeah, you think much about the name?
Yeah.
Did you and your wife debate that around a long time? What are we going to name this little one?
We did.
Yeah. So usually there's some debate, there's some thought, there's some pondering goes into what name am I going to give to this little one? Think about the name that Enoch gave to his little boy, Methuselah. Methuselah. And I don't know that much about it, but I'm told that the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. When he dies, judgment. In other words, God had somehow revealed to Enoch that he was not pleased with what was going on in this world. And God gave Enoch this little boy, but God somehow communicated to Enoch that when this little boy died, judgment was going to fall on this world. You say, you really think God communicated to Enoch that message? Well, I can't prove it, but I think he did. I think that God communicated his will and his word to Enoch, because Enoch and the Book of Jude is talking about the Lord is coming to execute judgment. How did he know all that? God revealed it to him. And it talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Enoch walked with God. You know, faith is always linked to the Word of God. It says in a verse before that, back in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? By faith. Somehow God revealed to Abel that he was demanding a blood sacrifice. And the word of God was communicated to Abel, so he knew that, and so he offered a blood sacrifice by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there's a tie between God's word and faith. And I think that God somehow communicated to Enoch that I've given to you this little boy, but you're to name him Methuselah, because when he dies, the judgment is going to come. And I think there's an interesting truth there. Who is the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah. 969 years he lived. What does that tell you about the character of our God? He must be a long-suffering God. Because if he communicated to Enoch, when this baby dies, his judgment is going to come, And then he lets that little baby live longer than any other human being ever lived. It just reveals the long suffering of God, giving men opportunity to repent and to turn from their sin before he finally does bring judgment. I think about the thing that turned him around was this little child that God gave to him, and perhaps the message, the word that God gave to him. But there was a turning point in his life when he began to walk with God. And I want to talk about, thirdly, the testimony of Enoch. It says in Genesis 5 and verse 24 and verse 22. Enoch, verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. And it says again in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. You know, there's only two people in the scriptures that it says that concerning. In chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. It only says that about two people in the entirety of the Word of God. Enoch and Noah, that they walked with God. Now, I want you to think about what that meant. You know, back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve walked with God, but it implies here in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Genesis that God came down to the Garden of Eden and walked with them in the cool of the day on a regular basis. And then after they sinned, that fellowship that they had known was broken, and they went and tried to hide themselves. You can't hide from God. But they evidently had walked with God before they sinned. And I think about that. Before they sinned, God came perhaps as the Shekinah glory, or perhaps even in a theophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation, and walked in a physical way, I believe. I know God does not have a physical body, but I mean, they walked with God, and he was right there with them, perhaps in a visible way, as he walked with them in the garden each day. And then after they sinned, they were expelled from the garden, and that was never again allowed. Now, it says about Enoch, and it says about Noah, that they walked with God. And I don't believe that it means that they saw a visible presence of God going about with them through their daily activities. I believe they walked with God like perhaps you and I walk with God. You know, there's an old song, and he walks with me and he talks with me. I don't see him. You know, I love the statement there in 1 Peter, whom having not seen, ye love. I love him. I've never seen him. I walk with him daily, even though I've never seen a physical manifestation of God's presence with me. But I know in my heart, as I pray and I spend time in His Word, I can live and walk in communion with Him. And we can do that. We are commanded to do that. You know, the prophet Amos said, Can two walk together except they be agreed? The only thing that keeps us from walking with God as believers is if we've determined to follow our own way, our own will, and not submissive to His will. I think about what it says in the book of 1 John. Let me just read a couple of passages to you here. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Chapter 2 of 1 John and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. We can live in communion and fellowship with God. He wants us to. He desires that we live in an intimacy of relationship with Him. But we hinder that when we refuse to walk in the light as He is in the light. And I'm afraid we do that all too often. Enoch's testimony was that he was willing to follow God. He walked by faith, trusting the Word that had been revealed to him. He didn't have nearly as much of God's Word as we have. But what word he had, he followed. And he was obedient to what God showed him to do. I think about the fact that for 300 years, he did that. For 300 years. In a world that was probably even more wicked than the world in which we live. Do you ever get tired trying to live for the Lord and try to be obedient to Him and try to follow His guidance in our lives? I mean, we battle the world all around, hates everything we stand for. And we battle the flesh. Some people think when you get saved, you don't have the struggles with the old nature. I want to point out something to you. When you get saved, God gives to you the new man. The old man never gets any better than he ever was. God does not reform the old man. He crucified it at the cross, yes. But the old man is still something that we struggle with every single day. But God has given to us the new man. He's given to us the Spirit, and we struggle against the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, I can guarantee you, even as a believer, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh never got any better. The old man is never reformed. And we struggle with it in this life, to consistently, faithfully walk with the Lord. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get sidetracked. Enoch walked with God. Now, I've been doing it. I was saved in about when I was about 24 years old. I've been walking with the Lord for 45 years now as a believer. And I've tried to follow His will. I've tried to stay in His Word. I've tried to spend time in prayer every day, not just some set aside time for prayer, to live in a spirit of communion with God in all that I do. Pray without ceasing, in other words. I've tried to do that, and I've been doing it for 45 years, and I think about the fact that, according to Psalm 90, man's years shall be 70, or if by reason of strength they be 80. You know, it might be 70 or 80 years, maybe a little bit more if we're blessed. But do you ever get tired of just doing what you know you ought to do? There's a battle because that old sin nature never wants to do it at all. That old sin nature never wants to follow God at all. But we keep on. Now, Enoch, I don't know exactly what to say about this. His God's Spirit dealt with him, but he didn't possess the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit like we do. That happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't know exactly what his relationship was as God helped him and enabled him as he walked by faith. A lot of things I'm going to have to ask the Lord when I get to glory, because I haven't got them figured out yet. But I know this, that for 300 years, he walked with God. And so I think about that and I think, Jim, if you ever get discouraged or you get down in the dumps or you just feel like quitting or throwing in the towel sometime, shame on you. Because you've only been at it a short time compared to Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years. Unbelievable. He walked by faith. He had this testimony that he pleased God. It says in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in this passage that he pleased God. It says in our King James, my King James here that I'm reading from, it says that Enoch walked with God in two different places, verse 22 and verse 24 of chapter 5. But the Septuagint version says that he pleased God. He pleased God. And I think about the fact that in all those years, he lived in such a way that he pleased God. He didn't have as much truth as we possess. He lived in a world that was equally or perhaps even more wicked than the world in which we live. And he lived a lot longer time than we will ever live unless the Lord raptures us by his grace. Yet he pleased God through it all. What a testimony. What a tribute to this man. What about his tongue? His tongue. It says, not much here, it says that he walked with God. But I read back in the book of Jude, and I read this to you earlier, verses 14 and 15 of the next to the last book of the Bible, that he spoke out against wickedness in his generation. It talks about in Jude verse 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I think about the fact that in all of those years, he had a testimony. By faith, he walked with God. And I believe he tried to be a witness to the ungodly and the generation around about him. I think he must have told them about the fact that we are sinners and guilty before God. I think he must have told them, probably learned it from Abel or from some of the rest of the family, Seth or some of the other family members that he knew growing up. That God demanded the blood of the Lamb. God demanded the blood sacrifice, which pointed to the Son of God who would come to be our Savior. God demanded that we come by faith to Him, not by works. And I believe that His tongue, His words, were those that pointed people in the right direction, even though they did not listen. Even though they did not follow what he said, he, through his words, was the one who was challenging sinners and telling them the way of salvation. God wants us to do the same. Our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I think about the idea of our speech is to be seasoned with grace. Men are sinners. They don't need to be beaten up. They need to be told that God loves them. They need to be pointed to the one who can save them. Our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt ought to make you thirsty for the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words ought to be that which preserve from corruption rather than bring more condemnation upon people. We ought to be speaking as God's ambassadors. We ought to be sharing the good news with people that have not yet heard. And when we do that, God by His Spirit and through the power of His living Word can save souls. And Enoch, I believe, was one who through all of those years was preaching and teaching. You know, I don't know that anyone was ever saved through his ministry. I know that it says about Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Noah was preaching for 120 years during the time when he was building the ark. And during that time, evidently the only ones that came to believe his message were his wife, Mrs. Noah, I don't know her first name, and his three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives. So, and they evidently had no children before the flood came because there were only eight people on the ark. You know, Nancy and I went down to see the ark recently down south of Cincinnati. Anybody been there to see it yet? It's fascinating. It is absolutely amazing. Built to the actual specs that were recorded in the pages of the Word of God. It's a huge vessel. And I believe that they were very careful to try in every detail as much as possible to make that accurate according to the Scriptures. It's an amazing thing to go see. I'd encourage you to all go see it. But I think about how he preached for 120 years while he was building that ark, and nobody responded. And yet, Enoch and Noah are honored, even though they may not have had any converts, they did what God commanded them to do. God wants us to be His ambassadors. And if we're blessed and fortunate in that way, to some we will be a savor of life unto life, some will be saved, and to others we will be a savor of death unto death. They'll reject, and it will only add to their judgment before God that they rejected the loving message of the gospel. But the outcome isn't our responsibility. The outcome is in God's hands. Our responsibility is just share the message. And I believe that for all those 300 years as Enoch walked with God, he was a mouthpiece for the truth of the Scriptures. His translation, Enoch's translation. You know, the word translation means you take something from one language and carry it over into another language. Or you take something from one realm and you carry it over into another realm. And that's exactly what God did with Enoch. It says here in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. He was 365 years, I guess. 65 years when he begot Methuselah. Walked with God 300 years afterwards. 365 years old. And God took him. That's all it says in this passage. We would not fully understand it as we should, unless you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He was translated that he should not see death. He was taken alive into God's presence in glory, and he never saw death. I always kind of had to laugh at this little story that was told about a girl, Andrew Bonar, great preacher, had some great messages on prayer. He told this story about a little girl who described to her mother after she came home from Sunday school what the teacher taught that day. She said, "He told us about Enoch and how he walked with God." "Well, what about Enoch?" the mother said. The little girl put it something like this. "It seems that every day God would come by and say to Enoch, 'Enoch, would you like to walk with me?' And Enoch would come out of his house and down to the gate, and he'd go walking with God. It got to the place that he enjoyed it so much that he'd be waiting at the gate every morning early, and God would come by and say, 'Enoch, let's take a walk.' And one day God came by and said, 'Enoch, let's take a long walk. I have so much to tell you today.' So they walked and walked and walked, and finally Enoch said, 'My, it's getting late in the afternoon. I'd better get back home.' And God said to him, 'Enoch, we've come so far, you're closer to my home than you are to your home. So why don't you come home with me?' And so Enoch went home with God." Bonar said, "I don't know how you could put it any better than that, my friend. That is exactly the story that is told here." Now, I know there's some funny issues about that little story, but I think that's a beautiful way of saying it. He walked with God to the point that finally God said, "Just come on home with me." And he went to glory without seeing death. And I believe they probably looked for him. You know how in the story of Elijah, how he was taken up in the whirlwind of fire and the chariot of fire, and they sent out all the sons of the prophets to search the hillsides and the valleys and everywhere looking for him. And they came back and Elisha said, "You're not going to find him. He's gone." But they searched around for 2 or 3 days and finally gave up and came back and say, "No, he's gone. He went up to glory." And I wonder what they're going to say about us one of these days. I think Enoch, in some respects, is a picture of the believers at the end of the church age that are going to go on to glory. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful realization. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be of that generation who departed this life without seeing death? And I don't know when God's timing is. You know, people try to guess at it and say, well, the Lord's return is going to be this date or that date or this year. We don't know. No man knows. But I know that it's coming, and I know that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I know the time is drawing near. Somebody said if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come home soon, he's missing a mighty good opportunity. And I believe that things in this world are ripe for his return, but I don't know when it's going to be. But I know that when that moment came for Enoch, he was ready. He was walking with God. You know, I don't know when the Lord's going to come, but wouldn't it be terrible if you lived faithfully for the Lord for a long time and then finally you got distracted by some sin or some allurement or some worldly pursuit, and when he came, you were not walking in fellowship with him? You wouldn't lose your salvation. I mean, that's a secure through the blood of Christ. But I'm told in 1 John chapter 2, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence at his appearing and not be ashamed before him." Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be ashamed of what you're into and what you're doing when the Lord returns? This is a wonderful testimony of this man, Enoch. I hope there's been something in this message that's been a blessing to you. But I want to look at some questions that come about, some relevant questions as you think about it. Are we living in similar times spiritually to what he was living in? And I think the answer to that, obviously, is yes. People are eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage. They're all caught up in worldly pursuits and pleasures. And seemingly, like in his generation, they have no time or interest in the things of God. I believe we live in times that are sadly very similar to the times in which Enoch and Noah lived. How about the second question here? Has your life been turned around spiritually? And if so, how? You know, I talked about it in my final point in the message last week. God, for those that come to the Lord, Jesus said it this way in John 6, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And they were given unto him before the foundation of the world. I understand the sovereignty of God in these issues. But I think about the fact that God uses certain situations or people or events to turn our lives around. And in my life, I was very messed up in drugs. I was not living for God at all. And the thing that turned my life around was I got married to a gal by the name of Nancy Hickson. And she had a brother that was determined to try to deal with his wayward brother-in-law. And Bill came and just pestered me to death about having a Bible study. And I didn't want one. But he was so persistent about it, I finally said yes just to shut him up. And he started meeting in our home on Monday evenings with me and Nancy. And we started inviting some other people. And I came under the hearing of the Word. Now, let me clarify this. I'd been under the hearing of the Word all my life. My dad was a wonderful Baptist preacher. Bill Hickson came to know Christ as his Savior through my dad's ministry. So I'd heard the gospel all my life, but I'd never responded to it. And I was so messed up at that point in my life, and he was so clear in his presentation of the Word of God and the Scriptures. And I, for some reason, it was like for the first time in my life, the light went on upstairs. I said, I understand. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. God used your pastor to, in my life, to be the instrument in his hand to turn my life around. And if you've come to know Christ, somebody prayed for you, or somebody witnessed to you, or somebody shared a tract with you, or somebody started a Bible study with you. God uses his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And oftentimes he uses people to do that. Has your life been turned around spiritually? Think about how God did that in your situation. And thank him for the instruments that he used to bring it about. If you're here today and you've never yet trusted Christ, I'd love to be the instrument in your life today to help you to come to know him as Lord and Savior. I know God's hand is the one that brings it all about, but he uses human instruments. And if you're here today without faith in Jesus Christ, please let us know. We'll be glad to talk with you and answer your questions and pray with you. This could be the day of victory for you. Has your life been turned around spiritually? Here's a good question. Are you seeking to live in a way that pleases God? There's such a thing as a carnal Christian. You can read about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? He told to the believers at Corinth. It's possible to be a carnal Christian, one that's not pleasing to the Lord in the way you live. But I think the only way to really be happy in your Christian walk, the song says it this way, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I believe you need to walk in his will if you're ever going to have the joy of the Lord. David got all messed up in that sin with Bathsheba, and then he finally came around and repented, and he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David was still saved, but he didn't have the joy that he should have had. In the book of 1 John, it talks about these things I've written unto you that your joy might be full. You need to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the only way you're going to have the joy of the Lord. If you walk and live to please him, you'll be the beneficiary of that. It'll bring the greatest joy to your life. What's the next question there? Are you confronting sin and warning sinners? Enoch did that for all those years. He preached to them of the ungodly sinners of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. He was confronting men with their sin. People don't want to hear it in this day, but people need to be warned. You know, it says about Noah, he built an ark being warned of God. There's judgment coming, and people need to be warned, and they need to act upon that warning to come to Christ. And I wonder if we are being the spokesman that we ought to be to share the good news with others. And then finally, that last question. Do you think our translation or the rapture is near? I don't know. I'm not going to be a date setter. I'm not going to attempt to guess at that. But I think the time is near. I hope it is. I believe it is. I think the only reason God has been this long-suffering as it is because of His desire to bring the lost to Him before the door is closed, just like it was in the days of Noah. Enoch, put it up, the last verse there. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know whether Enoch's name means dedicated or teacher, but I pray that the message about his life would teach us today of how we ought to live for the glory of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being with your people again today. And I know that these folks are well taught from the Word of God. And I pray that even though I've fumbled and stumbled around a little bit, that something of this message would help them in their personal walk with thee and help us all to be better witnesses for Christ. We pray that if there be any in our midst here today who have never yet believed on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Scriptures say ye must be born again if that's never occurred in their life. We pray that even today, this hour, they might bow the knee of surrender, run up the white flag of surrender and say yes to Jesus. We thank you for the working of your Spirit and of your Word in lives and hearts even now to that end. We pray, Father, that you'd bless and use this church and this congregation for your glory and for a testimony for the Savior all around this community. And we just pray, Father, that we would each live faithfully for thee and for your glory in all that we do and say and think until that time that you call us to be in your presence. We commit this message and the response to it in every heart to you, Father, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.